Would you take your Bibles with me this morning and open to Ecclesiastes? Text this morning is the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 and 2. And for the public reading of the Word, before it is proclaimed, I want us to look at verses 12 through 26 of chapter 2. So, for our public reading, Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 12 through 26. If you're using a Bible from the back, you'll find it on page 554. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And would you stand once more to honor the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word? Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12. Solomon writes, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and is striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." To remain standing as we pray. Father, this morning, as we turn to consider Ecclesiastes, this book which you have moved a man to write, one which we have read aloud, hearing the very words of God, one which we've already confessed is a difficult book, hard to understand. And so, Father, I ask, in light of all of these difficulties, would you open our hearts and allow your Spirit to take the teaching of this word and put it in our hearts as a seed being sown deep into the ground. And may then this word bring forth the fruit of obedience in our lives, even as we started this service, so that we might worship you as we ought. Pray all of this by the power of the Spirit, so that Christ might be exalted ultimately to the glory of you, God our Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Do our lives have any real value or meaning or purpose? I think that's the question that probably countless people in the world are asking. Does your life and does my life have any value or meaning or purpose? Maybe as believers at times we've been tempted to ask that question, but we thought, I dare not ask it. It would be wrong for a believer to ask, does my life have meaning or purpose or value? But I don't doubt that there's been some time, maybe that you've gone into work and you've worked your 50th hour of that week and you feel as if you're doing nothing to change the world and you're tempted to ask the question. Or maybe a mother who's changed yet another dirty diaper, and the floor is dirty yet again, and the dishes are dirty yet again, and you've been tempted to ask the question, is there any meaning or value and purpose in life? Well, there's good news if that's the question you're tempted to ask, and the good news is that God addresses that very question. The Bible, I do not think, can be accused of ignoring our deepest and darkest questions. Because, in fact, Ecclesiastes asks that question itself. God, through Solomon, asks the question, is there any meaning and value and purpose in life? And what Solomon does specifically is not ask that question simply in a Christian context. First of all, he asks that question simply from the perspective of the unbeliever. That is to say, if you ignore that there's a God, if you forget that there is a resurrection life after this one, if you ignore everything that our Christian faith tells us, and you simply look at life under the sun, that is what we can see with our own eyes, is there any purpose and meaning and value to our lives? Is there any real meaning to be found simply in this world alone? That's the question Solomon asks. And the mere fact that he asked that question, I find exciting. In fact, there's been kind of, I think, an excitement leading up to this study. As we've said, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes, and people read it and go, good grief, this is going to be interesting. I think there's an excitement just at the fact that the Bible asked that question. And yet at the same time, if you've read the book this week, maybe you found as much excitement as is built up is maybe equal to the level of difficulty of this book. This is a hard book. Even the structure is difficult to discern. In August of 1527, Luther was teaching at the university in Wittenberg, and the plague had come through, and just a number of people had died. And so the university at that time pretty much shut down its function, and a number of students left the area to try to get away from this area where the plague was wreaking so much havoc. But Luther stayed behind. And there was a small band of students who they couldn't get home, and so they were there with Luther. And so Luther decides, in the midst of this time, with a small band of students, hey, I might as well just continue my lectures. And so he takes up Ecclesiastes in August of 1527. By October of 1527, Luther had written down, Solomon the preacher is giving me a hard time, as though he begrudged anyone lecturing on him. I felt the same way this week, even looking at this book. Did Solomon ever want anyone to preach this book? And if so, why did he make it so difficult to discern? But I believe what's going on is what I've said, that Solomon is attempting, in many ways, I think Ecclesiastes can be an evangelistic tool. Because Solomon's as if he's speaking to simply all those out there who would speak against the faith, would speak against God, would speak against what we believe, would speak against this word. And so Solomon says, basically, let's then just take life from your perspective. Just looking under the sun, is there meaning to be found? And as far as the structure of the book, here's how I think we can picture it in our head. In this journey that Solomon's taking to arrive at this answer, you can kind of picture it as if he's spiraling toward his answer. And he stops three times along the way to give us a partial conclusion before arriving at the one. First, as he makes this journey, he pauses in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, to give us a first answer of a conclusion. It's as if looking at simply life under the sun, he pauses for the first time to reference life with God. As he moves along then from chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, going through chapters 3, 4, and 5, he then stops again along the spiral at the end of chapter 5, specifically verses 18 through 20, and gives us yet another brief conclusion. And then he picks up and he moves on his journey again, pausing one more time at chapter 8, verse 15, before he finally moves for the last leg of his journey and arrives at his final conclusion in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So these three stops and then this ultimate conclusion then make up our four-week structure. Each week we'll be looking at a section of the text where Solomon pauses to give us his conclusion or interim conclusions along the way. And I think as believers, I think we're going to find that this is a very helpful book for us in a number of ways. Not least of which is I think we'll find this is a helpful book to be a weapon against temptation. Because I think if we all just honestly exposed our hearts, we would say, there are so many things that we have denied ourselves of up in taking up our cross and following Christ. And yet, even now as a believer, as someone following Christ, it is so tempting to think that the things we are denying ourselves of are really full of joy and full of purpose and full of value, that if only we knew those things, we would even have greater joy in life and greater satisfaction. But Solomon takes those things head on. I think for the unbeliever, this book will be helpful because it basically faces life on your terms. If you're not a believer this morning, no doubt you think that what we're doing is foolish. If for some reason you've simply come here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, good grief, these people do this every week, you probably think this is extremely foolish. Why, when we already work a number of days in the week, say if it's typical, you work Monday through Friday, on Saturday you spend mowing your yard or balancing your checkbook or whatever, and finally then Sunday you have the day off, why then do we fill our Sunday with something, with coming and gathering and singing songs and closing our eyes and speaking to a God whom we can't see? Or now, worse yet, sitting there while somebody speaks to you. And yet if we think that's foolish, if you think that's meaningless, if you think that is simply empty of value and purpose, then Ecclesiastes is a good book because Solomon basically says, and let's consider life on your terms. Let's consider life forgetting God, forgetting eternity, forgetting Jesus and this idea that he came and died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead 3 days later. Let's forget that for a second and just look at life under the sun. And let me ask, does that life have meaning and purpose and value? And that's the question then that is asked and answered throughout this book and asked and answered in our text this morning. And the first thesis that Solomon gives us is this. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, we see, we will not find purpose, meaning, or value in this life if we simply look at what's under the sun. We will not find purpose, meaning, or value in this life if we simply look to what is under the sun. That is, if we simply look to what we can see with our eyes. If we simply look to this world and what surrounds us and the things that are in this world, and we look to those things to find value and purpose and meaning in our life, Solomon says, you will find none. He writes in the first three verses, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he labors under the sun? Solomon says, if you look under the sun, here's your answer. Here's your answer for is there purpose or meaning? It is no. There is no meaning. It is meaningless. It is vanity. Now we might say, well, why would he say that? He answers us, first of all, in verses 4 through 8, he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the winds return. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Solomon says, simply look at the world first of all. If you just look at the cycles of the world, it's not like it ever achieves its full purpose and meaning. The seas, they just flow to a place. But then is that place full? No, they flow again. The wind sweeps around the world on its circuit, but then is it then full and done and satisfied? No, it simply does it again. And worse yet, Solomon says, a generation of people, something we consider far more valuable than the wind or the seas or something. Solomon says, listen, a generation comes and a generation goes and the earth remains forever. That is to say this, no matter how important we think we are, once we die, the world is going to go on without us. And in a few generations, that generation that exists will have long forgotten us. He declares that in verses 9 through 11. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Solomon says, They're going to forget you, and they're going to forget me and generations to come. And the mere fact that they think they've done something new is proving the fact that they've forgotten us. So what's Solomon's first thesis as we look through verses 1 through 11? If you simply look at this world and try to find value and meaning here, there is none. You live and you die, and the world will go on without you. At Christmas time, Lily and I went up to visit my parents, and I was looking forward to it. There were a few days, you know, I had this vision. My dad, for some reason, had purchased this TV that was like half a movie screen. And I thought, this is great, you know, what a day I'm going to have today. There were sporting events on. And I woke up and my dad said, Lee, I got a chore for us to do. And I thought, it's not going to be sitting in front of the TV, is it? And he said, no, let's go clean out a storage shed. So I said, okay. So my dad and I drove 45 minutes to the place where he grew up. And we cleaned out a storage shed. And it was cold and my hands were hurting. And yet it was a day that I don't think I'll forget. But I'm not remembering it simply because of the work. I remember it because of a conversation my dad and I had. As we began taking the stuff, we were loading it into a truck, and then we were driving it over just a short ways to a landfill and just hurling it into this pit in the ground. And in the midst of doing this, my dad picked up a chair, and he said, "This chair was made by my grandfather. And that chair was made by his father. And that chair was made by my dad's father." And he said, "And I remember this item right here sitting in my house, and my mom would tell me all kinds of stories about what happened and what they did growing up and all of these stories." And he said, "Lee, this is just junk, ready to be thrown away." And he said, "And you know what the worst part of it is? I've paid for this storage unit for about 12 years now. It's ready to throw it away." And he said, "You know, the reason I paid for it is because of all the memories that this stuff held. And yet now I'm realizing, you know, it's simply junk." And he said, "Lee, you know what else? There's going to be someday that somebody is going to be taking my stuff. And they're going to be throwing it into some pit in the ground. Because they will rightly say, this is junk. And they won't even know who I am anymore." And the mere fact that I can't tell you what names he mentioned when he said my grandfather or great-grandfather is his proof of this. A generation comes and a generation goes and you just forget them. And the things that they made and the things that they valued and the work that they did with their hands. If you simply consider this world and forget anything about eternity, then is it not meaningless? Of course it is. Even those people who we think are so important, or those people whose deaths really shake us, even they are soon forgotten. If not in a couple generations, then eventually they'll be forgotten. For nothing is new under the sun, and the reason we think it is because there's no remembrance of former things. So first of all, Solomon says, let's just take this head on. You think there's value apart from God? Then consider this, the world's going to go right on without you. It's going to forget you. There is no significance or purpose or meaning or value to this life if all you consider is what's under the sun. But then he presses us a bit farther. In chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 23, we see that seeking everything the world values will only bring emptiness. Seeking everything the world values will only bring emptiness. That is to say, if you don't believe Solomon here, if you don't believe it, if you think, well, those people that are forgotten, I mean, surely it wasn't vanity, surely it wasn't meaningless, because if they had pursued this or this or that, then surely they would have found real value and real significance in life. And something would really endure there. Solomon says, no. If you seek out the things that the world values, if you seek out the things that the world is seeking out, it's only going to bring emptiness. You're only going to find that it, too, is a vanity. It is vanity. But we might say, well, who is this guy to make this kind of comment? I mean, does he really know? In chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he identifies himself. And listen to these things that qualify him. Verse 12, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I pursued that this also is a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You want to know who this man is to be qualified to say this statement? He's the king over all Jerusalem. He says, listen, I've seen all. I had more than any kings who came before me. I had the greatest wisdom and the greatest knowledge, and I applied myself to answer this question that we're asking today. And here's what I found out. It is all vanity. What is lacking in this world, what is lacking from this world to give you purpose and give you true value and significance, what is crooked in this world can't be made straight. We can't just correct this world on our own. What is lacking in this world cannot be made counted. And even as I've grown in wisdom and knowledge, he says, it simply brought more sorrow. And no doubt we can all testify that simply as we've matured in life. When I was a kid, I thought the greatest catastrophe was missing an episode of some cartoon or something. As you grow older and you gain more wisdom and more knowledge, all of a sudden you learn more. And is it not something that brings greater sorrow? Indeed it is. Now my heart is bothered by a number of things that I simply was ignorant of as a child. And if we say to Solomon, well, Solomon, maybe, yes, you had this wisdom, you had all these things, but maybe the reason you didn't feel like this world really was giving you what you wanted, that it really didn't fulfill you, simply on its own terms, is because maybe you really didn't seek out the pleasure that is here. I mean, after all, no doubt a number of us have maybe watched an episode of the lifestyles of the rich and famous and thought to ourselves, man, if I just had that life, we would have meaning. And if the person would say, then Solomon, maybe you haven't sought out that much joy. You've not had their riches. You've not had their pleasures. Solomon answers in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, basically by saying, listen, I've had so much that I make the rich and famous look like they were standing in a poverty line waiting for handouts. I mean, he had everything. Chapter 2, verse 1. What about pleasure? He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But this too is vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of his life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon says, listen, I've had it all. I had more possessions than anyone who had ever lived before me. I had greater pleasure. In fact, he says, I mean, just attempt to fathom this. I kept from myself no pleasure which my eyes desired. I mean, even today alone, if you just counted the things that you saw and you thought, man, that would be nice, there would be a number of things you deny yourself. Solomon said, anything I saw that I wanted, I just went and got it. whether it was this possession or that possession or this woman or that woman or any kind of pleasure you could imagine, I went after it. I had all the money, I had all the music, I had all the slaves, I had all the possessions, I had the nicest home and the nicest gardens. And what's his conclusion? It's meaningless. To the non-believer out there saying, believers are just foolish and wasting their life and they're really missing out on the value of life. Solomon says, this what you're calling the value of life, I have had it. And I've had more than what you ever would dream of. And it's meaningless. It's vanity. It's like chasing after a wind, after the wind. One preacher has said, Solomon is saying, if we simply pursue the riches of this world and the pleasure of this of the world to try to find meaning and significance and value there, we make the dog chasing his own tail look smart. Right? I mean, this is vanity, he says. But someone might say, okay, fine. Solomon, that's a good point. You pursued pleasure, you pursued riches, you pursued all these things. Well, maybe you pursue something of higher value. Maybe that's not the way to go. Maybe the meaning in this world is found in wisdom. Solomon, if you had just pursued greater wisdom, well, he's already said he had wisdom, but he returns to that theme again in the text we read this morning. Just look at verses 13 and 14. He says in verse 12, basically, I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. Verse 13, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So we would say, well, there it is. He's realized something, that there's actually something greater than something else. That if you're wise, that's something more than being foolish. I mean, the foolish person, let's just mock him, but the wise person, he can actually see the world and understand. Solomon says, so I realize that wisdom in my journey, it's greater than folly. Well, there it is then, we might say, Solomon. There it is. There's purpose. There's meaning in life. You found wisdom. But look how he ends verse 14. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Verse 16. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Yes, he says, there's more to be gained in wisdom than in foolishness. But in the end, for real value and real significance in life, you know, both of them end up dying. And again, what has he said before? After you die, a generation more comes, and eventually you're forgotten. Well, then we might say, one way you could keep from being forgotten is you take all of this, and maybe you leave it to another. Solomon, again, in verses 18 to 23, the text we just read addresses that as well. He said, even if I took all for which I toiled and I left it to someone, how do I know it's then going to be used wisely? Nothing you do can ensure that your money is used well. He says, if I take all my possessions and give it to someone, eventually it could fall into the fool's hands and just be wasted. My mom's brother, youngest brother, died in a car accident after he had a couple of children. He was young. And my mom says one time she remembers speaking to him, and she remembers him saying to himself, Judy, recently I bought a life insurance policy, and it's for a lot of money. And he said, you know, the one thing that just comforts me every night when I go to bed is that no matter what happens to me, I now know for sure my kids are going to be taken care of in life. He died. Within 6 months, his wife had spent every penny on a drug habit that now has her in prison. Solomon's right. He had done everything he could do to guarantee that there would be some lasting impression. But Solomon says, listen, you can't consider that your possessions are going to really bring all kinds of great meaning to everybody. Even the next generation could be foolish and could waste it. And so we might say, then is there anything more here than just somebody going on a tirade who's like the most pessimistic and cynical person in the world? Yes. Solomon, as he's now on his journey, spiraling toward his final conclusion, he stops to give us this brief look at a conclusion. Chapter 2. Verses 24 through 26 lead us to say this. If all of your life is lived unto God, then everything in your life has meaning and purpose. If all of your life, if every bit of you, if everything you do is done unto God, if all of life is lived unto God, then everything can have meaning and purpose. Solomon writes in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil." Now we might pause here and say, wait a second. He's been talking about eating, he's been talking about drinking, he's been talking about enjoyment. So what's he saying different here? What was lacking? How come he didn't find this joy before that he's talking about now? He answers it here at the end of verse 24. "This also I saw is from the hand of God." That is, only God can give this. Verse 25, "For apart from Him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." That is, Solomon says, look, I'm just giving you a look ahead. Here's what's good for man to do in life, to eat and drink and find enjoyment. But you cannot really find true enjoyment unless you find it in God. For apart from Him, you cannot have enjoyment. For just take, for example, Solomon says, the sinner and the righteous man, they might be going about similar things as it looks in this world, but ultimately, everything is being brought about so that God's purposes and plans can be fulfilled. Not so that those who are against Him can have their purposes and plans fulfilled. For even as these who are sinners gather and collect all of these possessions, it is simply so that they may be given to the righteous, and their labor is vanity and striving after the wind. Solomon says basically this: all of life can have enjoyment, eating and drinking and finding joy in these things, if everything you do, you will do unto God. That is, if you look beyond the sun, if you look beyond what you can see in this life, then everything can have meaning and purpose. Even eating and drinking can have meaning and purpose. This is why Paul can say in the New Testament, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Only a believer can do that. Only a believer can really find enjoyment. So to the person saying, why would you guys spend your life following a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, 3 days later was raised from the dead? Why would you follow Him? Why would you follow a man who says, take up your cross and sacrifice and deny yourself of certain things to follow Me? And the answer, even a glimpse of the answer, is here. It's because there is no real joy, there is no real significance, there is no real value in this life if you simply look at what is under the sun. But if you understand that there's a God who created this world, that in time He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, 3 days later God raised Him from the dead, and God commands now every man everywhere to repent and turn to Christ and be reconciled to Himself, so that he might do everything he does as a sacrifice to God, that he might do everything he does to honor and glorify God, that you and I might know that everything we do and everything that happens in the world is ultimately being used for the good of those who love God and follow Him. Everything going on in this world is leading up to this great purpose of exalting and honoring Jesus Christ as Lord. The reason we follow Jesus of Nazareth is because we've been convicted of our sins. We realize the beautiful offer of the gospel that we can have eternal life. And even in addition to that, because only following Jesus Christ as your Lord gives any meaning to this life. It gives meaning to everything in this life. Eating and drinking and changing diapers and doing dishes and clocking in on your 50-hour work week, all of these things can and should be done unto God to honor Him. And then everything has meaning. So to the believer, What should your response to this text be? It should be to give up on simply pursuing what this world offers. Give up on simply the things that the world says, here, come here, here's real joy, here's real purpose, and to say, no, it's not true. Your response to this text needs to be to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins that you've committed in disobeying God, and to bend your knee, declaring that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Your response to this text needs to be to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later. To believe in Him, to place every hope you have in this life and in life to come in what He did for you. That needs to be your response this morning if you're not a believer to this text. If you'd like to talk to me or a Christian neighbor more about that, we would love to do so. Your response this morning needs to be to proclaim Christ as your Lord and King. If you are a believer this morning, what then needs to be our response to this text? Let me mention three things. One, make it your conscious focus to do everything you do unto God. Whether you're eating or drinking or you're working at your job or you're doing whatever you're doing in your home or you're playing, everything you do, do unto God. Again, that is not kind of some kind of super Christian exhortation. That is the expectation and command of the Scripture. Paul says, everything you do, do to the glory of God. Whether it's the mundane things of life or the things that we feel are more purposeful, in everything we do, do it specifically as unto God, attempting to honor Him and please Him and receive everything as a gift from Him. Second, I would urge you to do this. Proclaim the good news that Ecclesiastes points us to those who don't know Christ. And I would even add this. You might even want to take this book and say to some lost person, maybe you've been in a conversation with at work, and you say, would you be interested, if you just read maybe the first couple of chapters of Ecclesiastes, would you be interested in getting together and talking about this? What an evangelistic tool this is. This may be one way, this may be maybe the inroad that you find, the means what you find to be able to speak the gospel to your coworker. And third, remind yourselves of the message of this book as a weapon against temptation. Every time you're tempted to say, I want what the world has, let Ecclesiastes remind you, no, no, no. There's no meaning and purpose and value there. The only meaning and value and purpose is what you can receive from God. That day, when my dad and I were cleaning out the storage shed, there's one thing I kept. It was a cane. And on the cane had been inscribed a name, Coy Tankersley. It's my dad's dad. I kept it, and the S was backwards in Tankersley. So every time I see my son do that, I think, that's coming from good stock right there. And I kept the cane, not because I think that someday I'll need a cane and this is the best one that, you know, the world has to offer. No, I kept the cane because someday I would love for my kids to ask me about that cane. And I can tell them about Coy Tankersley. And you know what I won't tell them? I won't tell them of all the education he had, because he didn't even graduate high school. I won't tell them about all the value that he found in simply pursuing all the great careers the world tells him to pursue. He was just a farmer. I won't tell them, man, he's really blessed you because of all of his possessions that were passed down from him. Because all he had was a bit of land, which we sold, which in my portion I bought a laptop computer, which has now been thrown in the trash. But I'm going to keep the cane so that when they ask, I can say, well, I'm glad you asked. This is my dad's dad. And the great thing about him is he realized there's no value in simply pursuing the things of this world. And he found his value and he found purpose in life because everything he did to honor Jesus Christ as his Lord. And one of the greatest blessings he did is he didn't focus simply on passing down a number of things the world values to his kids. What he did is he taught his son, Dan Tankersley, that if you want meaning and purpose and value in this life, and more importantly, in the world where there is no Son, then you need to bow your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. And he did so. And Dan Tankersley taught his son, me, the same thing. And I did so. And I pray one day my kids will see the same thing. And they will bow their knees. And they will honor Jesus Christ as Lord, so that everything they do in this world that can be due to the glory of God. I want to save that cane so that I can remind all of us that this man, just as by God's grace, the generations now after him have shown us, there is value and purpose only in living your life to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. And one of the great things is there's something, once that cane is gone, that the Lord has given us to remind us of that. It is this meal. Right? Something he's given us to say, never forget why you have eternal life. Never forget why everything you do in life can have meaning and purpose. It is because when you were an enemy of God, God sent his son, Jesus of Nazareth, to die paying the penalty for our sins, to be buried and 3 days later be raised from the dead. And he has given this meal so that we might not forget, so that every generation might remember our only hope for life and life abundantly is in claiming Christ as our own. And so we're going to take a moment of silence. And if you're not a believer and you said no to Jesus Christ, then do not eat of this bread and drink from this cup, because you would be making a proclamation that isn't true. You'd be saying, I've accepted him as my own and my hope for eternal life, when you haven't. But if you are a believer, a member in good standing with an evangelical church, then I invite you to come and let us remember together what gives us hope in the life to come and what gives us hope and value even in this life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. As we eat of this bread and drink from this cup, let's proclaim his death until he comes. We'll take a moment of silence as the ushers and musicians come forward. In that time, may we prepare ourselves in coming to the table. Let's take that moment of silence.